Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to today's edition of Evangelize for Life with Stephen Glover, evangelist, church planter, and missionary. Stephen is the former National Evangelism Missionary for the North American Mission Board, a former church planter, who holds a master's degree in church planting and evangelism from Liberty University. Stephen has served as a domestic missionary for over 12 years, and evangelism is something he does every day. Now here's your host, Stephen Glover.
God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Welcome again to another edition or episode of Evangelize for Life with your host, Stephen Glover. So glad you are here. So glad you are able to join us again to talk about evangelism, to explore what the Bible has to say about evangelism and look at the life of Jesus Christ and how the greatest missionary ever known to mankind came to seek and save the lost, and therefore setting an example that we should be doing the same. So we're going to continue with evangelism. I'm going to share with you today some of the experiences that Jared and I had when we went out to share the gospel. And he's actually in the studio today joining me and may call in to comment. But before we get started on discussing evangelism, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for the example that you've given us, your son, Jesus Christ, who was the greatest missionary known to man, came down in the form of a man, took on human flesh, though he were God, and he came specifically to seek and save that which is lost, to set the captives free, to restore the sight to the blind, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach liberty and deliverance to the captives. And we pray, Father, that today, even in our outreach efforts, that some will be set free from this pen. And we pray that even today, Lord, as we discuss the Word and look at an example regarding Jesus and his witnessing and sharing with false converts, that, Lord, we would be aware as to how and how we should respond to our encounters with those who claim to be Christian, but really, by their deeds, they deny Christ. So be glorified today. And pray that those who hear and those who are out witnessing and sharing the gospel, that they too will grow and learn. In Jesus' name, amen. So glad you can join me today. Let me give the phone number for you to call. I know that you guys are tuning in and many of you are listening. Let me just give the phone number that you can call and comment. 646-200-4203. And let me encourage you to join us in our conversation. As I mentioned in my prayer, that I wanted to kind of discuss today, how is it that you share, or how is it that you respond to somebody that says they're a Christian, but yet they're sitting there with a can of liquor or rolling a joint, and that was an actual experience today of a woman today who says she's in church every Sunday, or a young man who says he's a believer, but yet doesn't believe the Bible and believes it was written by man. How do you witness? How do you talk to somebody that's in that position? Well, let's look at an example in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth, where he's been rejected more than once. And it says, in coming, this is in Matthew 13, verse 54, and coming to his hometown, he began teaching them in their synagogues. Now, as a rabbi, as a teacher, the first thing or one of the things that a man would do is that he is welcome to enter into the synagogue to read scriptures and also to teach. So here's an example of Jesus, and you see in the book of Acts that Paul, when he first began or was called, he would go to the synagogue and he would elaborate on the old and also preach from the teachings of Christ, the New Testament. So they became astonished and said, where did this man with his wisdom and these miraculous powers. Now, remember, Jesus did not go to the rabbinical schools of theology. He did not go to their seminaries. He didn't go to their Bible colleges. And so they were amazed that he spoke words of wisdom, words that people could not counter, people could not debate. He elaborated on the law, and he spoke with authority because he was a lawgiver. So they wondered, where did this man get this wisdom? They knew him as a child. They saw him grow up, and they didn't see him go through the Pharisaical or Levitical or any of those forms of theology and teaching. And where did he get these miraculous powers? Because we know that the first miracle that Jesus did was there at Cana. And so all of a sudden, Jesus is doing these powers, and the people were astonished. They were astonished by his teaching, and they were astonished by his miracle-working ability. And then they said, is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother called Mary, and his brothers, James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas, and his sisters? Well, Jesus had brothers and sisters, not necessarily not from the Holy Spirit, in which he was derived, in which Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but these were Joseph and Mary's children, or Jesus' half-brother and half-sister. So we know that Judas wrote the book of Jude. We know that James, his half-brother, wrote the Gospel of James. And so, or not the Gospel, but the Epistle of James. We also know, as we read here, they're asking, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they're astonished by this divinity, they're astonished by his teaching, his claim to be God, his demonstration that he was God. And the Bible says that they took offense at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own home household. So clearly, we see that Jesus was dealing with unbelief. Even in his own household, we know that his brothers and his sisters, many of them, did not even believe in Christ himself. So after the resurrection, and those even in the hometown thought he had gone mad from other verses. And it says, and he, Jesus, how did he respond? He did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So Jesus had to deal with unbelief. And as we're witnessing and sharing the gospel today, there are many, many people who profess to be followers of Christ, but yet, when you go to talk to them about Christ, many, as I mentioned earlier, some would say, I don't believe the Bible. Some would say, I don't have to go to church. Some would say, I've prayed the prayer and there's been no difference in me. Some young lady said today that I tried Jesus and it didn't work. So how do you respond to people? How do you respond to people who say they're followers of Christ, but yet they, by their deeds, they die, by their fruits, by their lifestyle. As we were sharing today, the approach to the apartment complex where there were a multitude of people, there was a fire hydrant that was open and the kids were having a good time, and the parents were sitting around watching. And so as we walked up, there were some who were willing to engage us. Some were willing to take the gospel track. Some were willing to talk. I had an encounter with an individual who was sitting, rolling a joint, and having some beer, obviously, were already high, and mentioned that they go to church every Sunday. So as I began to share the gospel with them, they were hesitant because of the fact that they knew what they were doing was wrong. So there's a clear choice in rejecting what Jesus clearly taught. And I shared with the young lady that according to Hebrews chapter 10, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. I warned her that there is going to be accountability because she knew the truth, because she had heard the truth, yet she rejected it, and God's going to hold her that much more accountable because that which more is given, much is going to be required. So he who is aware of much knows much, much is going to be required of him. And he who knows little, judgment still will come, but it will be a lesser judgment. And he goes on to say, in verse 29, how much severe punishment do you think he will suffer or deserve who is trampled under the foot of the Son of God? What does he mean by that? That knowing what Jesus did on the cross, his blood atonement, his sacrificial death, burial, resurrection from the grave, and to reject that, and to deny what is clearly taught in Scripture, and I'm speaking of a young man now, having this knowledge of him and what he did, and to turn away and to return back to the vomit, or to the mire, as a pig does, and as a vomit as a cell does, you know, what's left for the sacrifice? So how do you deal with someone like that? Because according to Matthew 7, he says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So even we're told, Jesus tells us that there are times where there's nothing more you can do. If someone sits in church on Sunday, if someone hears the gospel regularly, and they refuse to obey the gospel, what more can you do? You can engage them, you can encourage them to obey the word, you can talk to them about repenting and returning to Christ, you can warn them regarding the judgment to come because they've both violated a holy, righteous God, they've violated his standards, his principles. What do you do? Well, let me just give you one example other than warning, other than admonishing. According to Matthew chapter 15, Jesus dealing with the Pharisees, some of the scribes, some of the religious men, he warned regarding their honoring me with their lips. And that's exactly what we saw today. People profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, by their lifestyle, by the words they say, by the things they do. They honor and claim to know Christ, but by their deeds they deny him because their heart, Jesus says that they're far from me. Now, his disciples came to Jesus and said to him that the Pharisees were offended. Now remember, the gospel is a rock of offense to those who are perishing. And so one thing you must do is you must be very cautious that as you're sharing the gospel, if there's anger, if there's hostility, if there's just hardness of heart and rebellion, what do you do? And we saw today there were a multitude of examples. Jared speaking with a man who spent 27 years in prison. And actually, I'll let him share with you and give us, and tell us a little bit about his conversation with that individual. And he's going to have to hold the microphone up really close in order to communicate that. All right, so he wants me to tell you what happened. Well, as he was talking to the individual, this is a man who spent 27 years in prison, who was obviously distraught, disappointed how life, what was dealt to him in his life. George, very intelligent man, comes from a history of educators, secondary educators, and we see his response was not even letting us or him even talk about things of God because of the fact that he already knew. And if he were of God, he would hear the words that we would speak from as Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes in John chapter 8, that if you were of God, you would hear and obey my words and evidence that you're not of God. You won't even hear. You won't even listen. You won't even talk about it. And so that is a hardness of heart. And some were offended when they heard, according to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15. But he answered and said, this is Jesus, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted. Let them alone. Let them alone. Jesus, God himself, says, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a ditch. What do you do? You see, throughout Scripture, even when God casts men into the lake of fire, he gets to the point where there's nothing more that he can do. Romans chapter 1 tells us of a reprobate mind. God will eventually give man over to his desires, his lust, to his rejection and his hardening of heart. And that is when the individual becomes reprobate. And this is what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 14. Let them alone, they are blind guides. If a person refuses to adhere, refuses to listen, what do? There's nothing more you can do. You let them alone. Walk away. You pray for them. You give them gospel tracts. You only hope and pray that that person will come out of that darkness, that they will come out of that deception because of the mere fact that they have been blinded. They've been blinded. And John chapter 9 tells us that. Here's another example where Jesus having healed the blind man, and the blind man was cast out of the temple. Jesus encountered him later on because, remember, the man was blind at the time. He didn't know the physical appearance of Jesus. But when Jesus spoke to him again about being cast out and led him to faith, where it says, you believe in the Son of Man, and he said, whom, Lord, shall I believe in? This man comes to faith. And then Jesus referring to the Pharisees who, he says, those Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, well, we are not blind too, are we? So Jesus is saying to that blind man, because you're blind physically, but yet you are made to see spiritually because this blind man believed in Jesus, came to faith in Jesus, now he saw. Now his eyes were open. Now the Pharisees who could see, whose eyes were open, were blind. And Jesus says to them, or they say, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, you remain, your sin remains. What was it? Their rejection. They rejected him. The people in Nazareth, his own, rejected him. And here again, the Pharisees rejected him. The Bible says in John, he came to his own. His own knew him not. They rejected him. And so here again, they say they see, meaning that they say they know the way to heaven. But yet, because they rejected Christ, Jesus is saying, you remain in your sin. You remain in the darkness. You remain spiritually blind. Now, when you do evangelism, and I want to make this very clear, and this comes from Shame of the Gospel, When the Church Becomes Like the World, written by John MacArthur, one of the things that you have to understand that we are saved by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works. There is nothing that I could do, there is nothing that Jared can do, there is nothing you can do when sharing the gospel that can open blind eyes. There's nothing you can do that people will see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ other than the work of the Holy Spirit. The temptation, the trap, the deception is that you might begin to think that you can convince, sway, manipulate, control someone into coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And it's simply not possible. And the danger is that, and having been a part of many outreaches, having been a part of many evangelistic crusades, having been a part of many door-to-door canvassing, sharing the gospel, handing out tracts, people have a tendency to think that they, in fact, play any role whatsoever in the salvation of anyone. And the reason why I say that is that John MacArthur writes in this particular book, human wisdom wants to devise a way of salvation where people get the credit. Where people get the credit. The work of the Holy Spirit, the inner work, is something that is not seen Alpha. And we know, and I've read this a multitude of times, where in John chapter 3, the Bible tells us the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes or from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What does that mean? Everyone who is born again, it is an inner work of the heart. And the reason being is that God wants to be exalted. God wants to be praised. God wants to be glorified. God is the one who does the work. The Holy Spirit, who is God, of course, is the one that is doing the work. And so, therefore, man gets no credit for that transformation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, but by his doing, you are in Christ. So if you enter into salvation, if you enter into the kingdom, if you enter into Christ, it is by his doing. Enter into Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Verse 31, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It is all the work of God, so that no man boasts. So again, divide the way of salvation where people get the credit. People can boast about what they've done. If they can't handle all, or if they can't have all the credit, they will settle for some of it, is what John MacArthur writes. But it is not a design. No one who is saved has anything to boast about. That's because God accomplishes everything on behalf of those he saves. They contribute nothing. He chooses them, calls them, draws them, enables them to believe. His sovereign will, not human resolve or a human decision. Now, this is the key. Not human decision, because you can decide to follow Christ, and then the next day someone else can come along and convince you not to follow Christ. So, again, draws them, enables them to believe. His sovereign will, not human resolve or a human decision, even determines who will be saved. Everything is by his doing. No aspect of salvation hinges on anything good in the believer. But because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us the wisdom from God, the righteousness and salvation and redemption. So again, it is reiterated that it is a complete work of God. God is the one who saves, God is the one who redeems, and God is the one who delivers. Now, from another quote from the sermon book titled Sermons of Jonathan Edwards, on page 16, this is what Jonathan Edwards says. Now, whatever scheme is inconsistent with our entire dependence on God for all, and of having all of him, through him, and in him, it is repugnant to the desire and tenor of the gospel, and robs it of what which God accounts its luster and glory. And he goes on to say, hath any man much comfort and strong hope of eternal life, let not his hope lift him up, but dispose him the more to abase himself, to reflect on his own exceedingly unworthiness of such a favor, and to exalt God alone. What is he saying? Man is worthless. Man can't even know God. Man can't even come to God. Because, as he said, we are all like sheep who have gone astray. In his own depravity, his own wickedness, his own rebellion, he cannot know God, seek God, call out, come to God, unless God alone draws. So Jonathan Edwards, many, many years ago, basically is confirming what John MacArthur has said. But more than anything, these two men are in agreement with what the Bible teaches, is that salvation alone, comes through Jesus Christ. And if you're out there today, and you do not know Jesus Christ, if you have not repented of sin in order to place your faith in him, let me assure you the mere fact that you're sitting here or you're listening to this particular broadcast, God is drawing you, and he desires that none should perish, but all come to the knowledge of the truth. That Jesus Christ is the one and only mediator between God and man. And the righteousness you need The righteousness that you're seeking regarding salvation, the righteousness that God wants to impart to you, only can become, only can be given, if you're willing to forsake all and follow Christ. And by putting your faith, dying to self, and living unto God and trusting in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you can say, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord according to the Bible, you can say. And so people today who we witnessed to both downtown, and there were some encouraging moments sharing today. There was a young man that someone had given a gospel tract to just yesterday. And this young man, eternity at the pre-death that it is written on our hearts. And this young man had seen some of his friends this past weekend shot and killed, two of them. He knew two guys out of the three that were shot and killed, young men who were killed. Now this man is contemplating his eternity. Yesterday someone gave him a tract, and today had an opportunity to expound on what was already written. And then when sitting home, actually drove him home, took him home, gave him some information that will help him to learn more. He wants a Bible, so we're going to take him a Bible and give him a Bible because this man wants to know the truth. And most people who are not hardened, who have not rebelled, who are not rejected by God, who have not trampled over him, want to know the truth. And that is the reason why evangelism is so important. It's the reason why Jesus goes into the world and preaches the gospel. Because there are a multitude of people who are lost, and as he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd, and they need to find a good shepherd. They need to hear about Christ. How can they hear unless someone is sent? And so this is the reason why in Romans chapter 10, the Bible encourages each and every one of us not to stay in the walls of the church. But he says, how shall they call upon him, meaning unbelievers, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? I know a lot of you are saying, I'm not gifted, I'm not called, but we are called, we are gifted, we are empowered, and none of this, again, as I mentioned earlier, it is God who does the work. All he says is preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And if you see the sheep are without a shepherd, if you see the lostness, the darkness, if you see those who are blinded, and if you, as Spurgeon said, if you have no desire to seek and save the lost, you yourself may not be saved. You yourself may need salvation. Because the Bible says, how beautiful by the feet of those who preach the good news, bring glad tidings. Get out there. Thank you for joining us again today for Evangelize for Life. I encourage you to tune in again tomorrow. May God bless you and keep you, and may he face shine upon you, may he turn his countenance towards you, that you might be blessed. I heard it.